If you have the Bible, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, please. All right. I'm going to do something different today. We're reading two chapters today, so a lot of readings. Normally we don't do this. Okay, are you there? Yeah. Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16. So I'm reading from the New King James Version. So apologies in advance. I'm going to read quite fast because we have two chapters to cover. First one says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name for you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servant who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of his servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit of the Lord of God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered the armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I will defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Then Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in a battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab his brother heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And this people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servants will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from this paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his slings was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come with me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with swords or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, and that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents, and David took the heads of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, Inquire whose son this young man is. Then David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. So that's a long reading. Finally finished the reading. All right, let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. You have sent your word, Lord, to us, Lord. In the beginning you said, Lord, was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And that we have behold, Lord, this word, Lord, the word is Christ. And today, Father, thank you, Lord, that you have sent, Lord, your word to us. And Lord, the word that is written, Lord, is alive. It is powerful. Lord, it is an agent of change for us. And Father, thank you, Lord, there are so many stories in the Bible that are written, Lord, for our benefit, for our sake. And Lord, there are some lessons, Lord, that we can learn, Lord, from those stories. And today, Lord, out of these stories about David, Lord, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you come and you explain to us, Lord, the story behind the story. And Father, as I stand before you today, Lord, I also, Lord, commit myself, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you anoint my lips to speak with power, with clarity. And Lord, as also, Lord, humble myself, Lord. And I say, Lord, I avail myself to you. And as I do that, Lord, I ask, Lord, for your guidance this morning. So, Father, also for the hearers today, Lord, let everyone who hears will hear and I will understand and will apply your word. Lord, let Jesus be glorified, Lord, through this sermon, through these stories about David. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The title of my sermon today is Traits of a Godly Leader from the Life, a Glean from the Life of Young David. So, now, there are many books that have been written and that have been, you know, about leaders and leadership. And the views on leaders and leadership, you know, vary and wide as the oceans. I'm not here to, dismiss or to diminish the great works that have been written or produced Nor am I here to devalue the people whose life have been immortalized in books or in movies. But I think as Christian believers, you know, we need to consider and view leaders and leadership from the Word of God, from God's perspective. Different people, even scholars, authors, you know, as I said just now, have different opinions, different values of, you know, what constitute effective leaders and leadership. So to determine what makes someone great and effective leader, you know, we must look at it from within the pages of the Bible. We must look at it from God's point of view. Because what we value, what we perceive as important, may not necessarily be what God values and what God perceives as important. So to put simply, leadership from a biblical perspective is serving to influence others for God and for good. Now, there are many people, right, with great leadership qualities in the Bible. But today I want to talk specifically about young David. You know, about the traits of this young man. He was a poster child of God's leader. Now, just as there are many people with great leadership qualities in the Bible, there are also people with poor leadership qualities, you can find it in the Bible. And for this reason, I will be using Saul as the prime example. Prime example of men's leader. So let's find out from the Bible what leadership traits the Lord is looking for when He is looking for a leader. So what does the Lord look for when He's looking for a leader? So in no particular order, the first trait or the first mark of a godly leader is this: service and submission, or humility. David entered service at a young age. Even before he was anointed king, he was already serving his father by looking after the sheep. Now, if you put it in today's context, as a young lad, David was helping his father around the house with whatever things that needs to be done, whether it's, you know, household chores, you name it, you know, doing laundry, doing sweeping the floor, vacuuming, etc. But for David, he was tasked to look after the sheep. Now, watching a bunch of dumb and smelly sheep is not the most exciting job, you must say. But somebody has to do it, right? And it might as well be David, the young one, the youngest. After he was anointed king, you know, David's first official duty was as a harpist, as somebody who played the harp. When David served before Saul as a harpist, the Bible says in chapter 17, verse 15, that he occasionally would return home to feed his father's sheep. David had a heart of service since he was young, and he looked for opportunity to serve. Not only did David have a heart of service, but he also had a heart of submission. In chapter 17, verses 17 to 20, we see how David submitted to his father's instruction to bring some food supplies to his brothers. Then in chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, we see David submitting himself to Saul as he played the harp, though at that time David was already the king. You know, he was already anointed. So as far as God was concerned, David was the rightful king at that time, not Saul. Nonetheless, David submitted himself humbly under Saul's kingship. Service is a mark of a great leader. Now, you cannot be a leader if you don't have a heart for service, because unlike the secular model of leadership, where many people below serve a leader on top, the godly model of leadership is inverted. That is, a leader below serving many on top. In the corporate world, a leader is served by others under him or under her. But in God's kingdom, a leader serves others instead. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 commands us as the believers to value others above ourselves, and not only to look out for one's interests, but also for the interests of others. This means that as God's leaders, in serving others, you know, put the needs and well-being of other people above their own. In God's kingdom, it is called servant leadership. Now, let me give an example. When David was hounded by Saul later in his life, he took refuge in a cave known as the Cave of Adullam. And there in the cave, 400 men who were suffering hardship, in debt, and was discontented, joined David. David did not dismiss them, although he himself was in the same situation. But he took them in. He ministered to them and became their leader. David, out of his genuine concern for those 400 men put their well-being above his own well-being. Leaders below, serving others above. Now, having said this, right, please don't take your leaders for granted, and please don't drive them to despair like what Israel did to Moses in the years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, if you remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Service is a mark of a great leader, and submission or humility is an essence of leadership. God will not use anyone who cannot submit to Him and all to His governing authority on earth. Saul was a king who did not submit to God and to his representative, the prophet Samuel. And now there is an incident in 1 Samuel chapter 13 when Saul offered an unlawful sacrifice. And this is despite Samuel telling him to wait for him, because as a king, he was not supposed to offer sacrifice, to play the role of a prophet. God clearly separated the two roles and commanded the Israelites that as a king is a king, a prophet is a prophet, separate role. But by going ahead to offer a sacrifice, Saul had transgressed God's command, and only a Levite, as God has commanded, or a priest, was to do that. Now this shows that Saul was not only impatient and self-reliant, but he was not willing to work together with Samuel. And he could not submit himself under Samuel's leadership. And when he couldn't wait any longer, well, he proceeded to offer the sacrifice, an unlawful sacrifice, the Bible says. So the first trait of a godly leader is service and submission. And the second trait of a godly leader is guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now Jesse had asked David to bring some food supplies to his brothers and to bring back news of their well-being. Now notice that the timing of David's arrival. In chapter 17 verse 20, the Bible says that David arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was going out to the fight. Now the timing of David's arrival was not coincidental, but had been timed perfectly by the Lord, that upon his arrival, David could witness and heard the testimony, the intimidation of Goliath. Now, had David arrived at the wrong timing, you know, he would not have met Goliath, and he would not have known about the impending problem that Israel was facing. Right? So David was guided by the Holy Spirit to the right place at the right time. Not only was he guided by the Spirit of the Lord, but he was also empowered. In chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David after his anointing. This explains why David could overpower and kill bear and lion. Just as the Spirit of the Lord, if you remember, entered Samson, right? And that enabled Samson to tear a lion with his bare hands. David knew that the source of his power was not from him. The source of his enablement was from the Lord. And that's why he could confidently, you know, declare victory even before the fight began. Now we know that David was guided and empowered by the Spirit of God because he was more reliant on God's performance than the performance on any of his weapons and armor. In chapter 17, verses 38 to 39, David was offered Saul's weapons and armor, but because the Bible says they were untested, David was not used to them, so he took off those weapons and armor that belonged to Saul, right? And David took with him weapons which he had tested instead, that is 5 stones, a sling, and his shepherd's bag. David would rather rely on his God, 5 stones and a sling, than to rely on any untested weapons and armor. So if I can just sidetrack a little bit here. Now this whole thing about David, right, not using Saul's weapon and armor, teaches us that when you fight a spiritual fight, you cannot use someone else's armor or weapon. Because firstly, it will leave that person exposed to injury and to attack. And secondly, you must get used to your own armor and weapon. Right? You must test them. You must get familiar to using your own weapon and armor. The Lord has given to each one of us 5 spiritual armor. That is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, and helmet of salvation. Plus 2 spiritual weapons that the Lord has given us, the sword of the Spirit and prayer. So I can't use yours, and you cannot use mine. Each of us has been given our own set of armor and weapons that we must get used to using. So we must test them. Besides, if I lend you mine, that means I will be exposed and vulnerable to attack and to defeat. Right? So, needless to say, God's leader must be guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. If a leader is self-guided or man-guided, eventually that leader will be disempowered by God. And this can be tragic. Now, just look at the example of Samuel. Now, the Bible says earlier in chapter 10, verse 10 of 1 Samuel, that the Spirit of God came upon Saul. And this happened after he was anointed king. And Saul had every opportunity, believe it or not. He had every opportunity to be guided and to be led by the Spirit of God. But he chose to be guided by his own understanding and feeling instead. Because Saul chose not to be led by the Spirit of the Lord, he disobeyed God. And the Lord eventually withdrew his spirit from Saul. And the result? He was disempowered. The loss of power and authority. In the end, Saul lost everything. Lost his kingdom, lost his life. God's leaders must be guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The third trait or the third mark of a godly leader is this diligence and accountable. Now, David was diligent at work. Chapter 16, verse 21 records the first time David entered the official service of the king as a harpist. And because he carried out his duty with diligence, Saul requested for David to remain in his service. David didn't just play mediocre harp. He knew well that the well-being of the king relied on his service. And so he played his best harp so that he could minister to the king. From here we can see that David was a diligent man. And also in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, the Bible says that whatever Saul asked David to do, David acted wisely and he prospered. So in other words, David could prosper because he was diligent and because the Lord was with him. Proverbs 21 verse 5 tells us that the plans of the diligent leads surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Now David was diligent not only at work, secondly he was also diligent at home. Now, after he was anointed king, he continued to watch his father's sheep. Now, David didn't start preparing for his role as the king of Israel. He didn't start strategizing, you know, who would be his advisors and counselors. You know, he didn't read books on how to run the country, how to run the economy, how to manage inflation and unemployment, etc. After his anointing, you know, David just went back to what he used to do, which is looking after sheep. There was nothing different that he did. And this is, and there are two reasons why David, you know, did not need to prepare, especially for his role as a king. Number one, because his preparation had already started before even him realizing it. Now David had been shepherding, right, his father's sheep, all these wells, and that in itself is his preparation that one day he would shepherd the nation of Israel as their king. Secondly, David would be given on the job training, and on the job training under Saul, starting as a musician, harpist. Then he got promoted as an armor bearer, then as an army commander. So after his anointing, David went back doing what he had been doing and looking after sheep. And he did so with much diligence. Well, how do we know that David was diligent? Well, you know, he told Saul how watchful he was when he was tending his father's sheep. That when predators came, right, David would defend his sheep with his life. Now, one thing for sure, David didn't fall asleep while watching his sheep, but he watched diligently. He was diligent at home because also chapter 17, verse 20 tells us that David set out early in the morning to carry out his assignment. Now, long before Uber Eats came into existence, God sends a shepherd boy as his Uber Eats delivery guy. So David was the world's first Uber Eats delivery guy. As a young lad, David rose early to do his job. Jesse had asked David to go and send some food supplies to his brothers, and the Bible says that David arose early. Yeah. That's diligence. And I reckon that, you know, if you look at today, there are not many young lad who would be too eager to take up a job or a task where they must start very early before the sunrise. David was diligent at work. He was diligent at home. He was also accountable. We read just now in chapter 17, verse 20, that David left his father's sheep which were under his care with another shepherd before he set out to make his delivery run. Then it's in verse 22 of the same chapter, right? David also left the food supplies which his father had told him to deliver to his brothers with a supply keeper. So we see that David didn't just run off and leave behind his responsibilities, but he found someone to look after the sheep and to look after the food supplies. David must have known something about accountability. He was entrusted with sheep and food, and at the end of the day, he must give an account to his father and for the things that had been entrusted to him. David was a man of diligence and accountability. Now, as God's leaders, we should be diligent and accountable. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 exhorts us that whatever we do, do it well. And the Apostle Paul echoes the same exhortation when he wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, that whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. In other words, be diligent. If David was diligent and accountable, Saul was the opposite. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you refer back there, the Lord instructed Saul through the prophet Samuel to utterly destroy the Amalek. Now Saul was to kill everyone, man, women, infant, and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. But Saul was careless in that he intentionally spared Agag, the king of Amalek, and he spared the best of the livestock. Saul was not diligent in carrying out God's command. Then after that incident, Saul did not even bother to tell Samuel. Samuel had to go and find Saul and ask for an account. Now Saul may be king, right? But he was still subject to God. And in this instance, Saul was subject to and accountable to Samuel as God's representative over him. Saul thought that, well, since he was the man appointed king, therefore he was only accountable to man and not to God. So moving on, the fourth trait of a godly leader is this: courage and strength. Because David was diligent in all the tasks assigned to him, and because he was accountable, he did not flee when faced with danger and adversity, but confronted them courageously. Now, courage, right, is not the absence of fear, but the ability and the willingness to face adversity. Courage is not the absence of fear at all. Because what happens that David, he was a courageous man, but there were at least two occasions in the Bible that David was afraid. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, David was afraid when Achish, king of Gath, came for his life. And on the other occasion was 1 Samuel chapter 23. David was afraid because Saul had come out to seek his life also. David was a courageous man in private and in public. In private, when no one was looking, he courageously killed a lion and a bear when those predators threatened his sheep. Now in public, he did not flee when he saw Goliath, but he rose to answer the challenge. While everyone else cowered, David stepped up and stepped forward. For 40 days, the Israelites heard the challenge of Goliath. Yeah, but no one had the courage to take the challenge. No one took charge of the situation. Not even the king, not even Saul. A courageous leader takes charge of difficult situations. When problem arose, David sorted it out. And the Bible says that David hurried and ran towards Goliath. Now, I want us to notice this. Courage is not rushing to do things haphazardly without assessing the risk or without counting the cost. Before he ran towards Goliath, David saw and heard the challenge of Goliath. So he assessed his enemy carefully by watching and by hearing. Then he counted the cost of the challenge by asking what the reward would be for the man who took up the challenge to kill Goliath and won. So, David did not rush out to his enemy without first assessing him and without counting the cost. He may be a young lad, but he was not a fool. And David was not gung-ho. From his assessment, whoever messes up with Israel messes up with the God of Israel. Because David knew that Elohim was the defender of Israel. He could confidently tell Goliath this: "You come with me with swords, with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Besides courage, David was strong physically and mentally. In chapter 16, verse 18, he was described as a mighty man of valor, a man of war. Today, right, someone can wage war by sitting in a room controlling drones firing missiles, right? But in the old days, it's different. In the old days, people don't fight that way. A war is not fight sitting down in the old days. Hands and tooth and legs and what have you. To be called a man of war at a young age, David must be physically strong to be able to kill. And to cut off somebody's head, Goliath's head, it took some serious mental strength. Now, just think about it. Not everyone can just chop off anyone's head. Don't say another person's head. Chop off an animal's head. It takes some mental courage, right? But David not only chopped off Goliath's head, but he took the head with him to see Saul. Now, picture that in your mind. All the gore, blood dripping, carried by the hair, and go to see King Saul. That's bloody and gory. Mental strength. So courage and strength are two common traits in a godly leader. So I'll give you some examples, right? Moses is the first example. At first, he lacked the courage to confront Pharaoh to let God's people go. But after some assurances from the Lord, Moses finally mustered enough courage to stand before the king of Egypt. And the Bible says that at the time of his death, at 120 years old, well, he had eyes that were not dim, and his natural vigor was not diminished. In other words, he was still physically strong when he died, at 120 years old. Then when the leadership baton was passed from Moses to Joshua, right? You remember in the book of Joshua, the Lord commanded him three times to be strong and to be courageous. Right? Now another example is Caleb. The Bible says Caleb was 85 years old. And he declared that he was as strong as he was when he was 40 years. Gideon, he was a fearful man from the weakest clan in Manasseh. And the Lord gave him courage and told him in Judges chapter 6 verse 12, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of courage." And when in the New Testament we look at the disciples of the Lord, when Jesus' disciples first met him, they were all timid and fearful bunch. But by the time they were launched into service, they had been transformed to become strong and courageous people who not only stood up for the gospel, but they died for their faith, except for one who did not die by martyrdom. Now, God's leaders need to be courageous and strong because the challenge especially will be unprecedented. God's leaders face unprecedented challenges and opposition from the devil because God's leaders are a threat to them. And therefore, the demonic forces will do all they can to sink and to shipwreck God's leaders. Just look at what they did to Apostle Paul and to all of Jesus' disciples. As God's leaders, you will face unprecedented attacks from all fronts. And if the devil fails to attack you directly, he will attack your loved ones in hope that if your loved one falls, you will fall with them. If David is the poster child of strength and courage, Saul is the poster child of weakness and cowardice. Now we read just now, for 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath threatened Israel. And Saul as the king was terrified and deeply shaken. He was Israel's leader and Israel's king. But Saul did not have the strength and the courage to step up and step forward to be the champion for God and for his nation. There's another incident recorded in the Bible that confirms to us that Saul was indeed a very, very coward person. It was a very sad story, actually, in 1 Samuel chapter 22. You can read it later on. Saul, what happened today in 1 Samuel chapter 22, Saul killed Ahimelech, the priest of God. Not only he killed the priest of God, Ahimelech, he killed 85 other priests. Why? Because the priest had provided shelter and food for David earlier. And Saul was so enraged. But what a coward he was. He killed the priest, you know, the defenseless. Okay, the fifth trait of a godly leader is this: forbearance and judicious. Now, forbearance is the ability to exercise restraint when one is subjected to injustice and unfairness. A forbearing person does not seek revenge or an eye for an eye, but forgives and dispenses grace. Judicious is the ability to make sound or wise judgment. And there were three occasions where David displayed these traits. The first is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now the Lord had instructed Samuel to go to Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice to him. I mentioned this earlier just now. But we read this just now. I didn't mention it. We read this just now. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel invited the elders of the town, including Jesse and his sons, to the sacrifice. But somehow, Jesse did not include David. You know, he included all his other sons except for David. His father had overlooked him. And I don't think it was a case of forgetfulness on Jesse's part. So David was passed over. When a kingship becomes available, David was not considered. He was not even in the short list. Jesse would proudly parade all his other sons in front of Samuel, hoping one of them would be elected as king. But David was left out in the cold. Now this tells us how Jesse viewed his younger son, that he did not have much confidence in David's ability to be king. And that's why he did not even bother to include his younger son. Now if you were in David's situation, what would you do? Or how would you feel if your own father had overlooked you because he didn't think that you could do it. You didn't have much faith in you. Despite being passed over and not regarded by his own father for such an important role, David did not take offense. You know, he did not remind his father how cruel it would be for him to deny David of, you know, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And David did not accuse his father of playing favorites. David majored on the major and he minor on the minor. I mean, he did not let the incident bother him. And after he was anointed as king, he went back to looking after sheep. This demonstrates the forbearance and the judiciousness of David. Secondly, not only did David's father had overlooked him, but his brother Eliab even looked down on him and accused him of being presumptuous and evil. If I can paraphrase what Eliab told David, it's this now. Well, David, what are you doing here? You know, you're not supposed to be here. You need to be looking after the sheep. Go back. What do you know about fighting and warfare? This is man stuff, not boy stuff. You're only a brat who just like to watch some action. But look down in your Bible and notice the response of David in chapter 17, verse 29 to 30. David says, "What have I done now? Was it not just a harmless question?" Then David turned away from Eliab to ask someone else. Now David didn't get into argument with his brother. He did not entertain his brother's false accusation against him. His response was restrained. And David exercised sound judgment by turning away from his brother. Now that's forbearance and judicious. Thirdly, in verse 33, we discovered also that King Saul did not believe in David's ability because he was young and inexperienced in battle.
Saul looked at David and said, "Well, are you out of your mind? You're a boy. And look at him, Goliath. He will eat you for breakfast." But again, David was not perturbed by what the king said about his inability. David did not retort back to Saul, "Well, in that case, you know, why don't you go and fight Goliath yourself? You're the king, right? You're the leader of us. What sort of leader are you? What sort of example are you showing to all of us?" No, David did not respond that way. He exercised restraint in his response. And he wisely alleviated the king's objection by highlighting his past achievement. Now, that's forbearance and judicious. Now, if you look at Saul, on the other hand, yeah, he was not someone who exhibited forbearance and judicious. In 1 Samuel 14, you know, we learn that he was a man driven by vengeance on his enemies. And in a spur of the moment, Saul made an unwise and a rash oath that almost cost him the life of his son, Jonathan. In fact, Saul was driven by vengeance on anyone whom he perceived to be a threat to his kingship. He tried to kill David. He killed Ahimelech, the priest of the Lord, and 85 other priests. He did not only just stop at killing the priest, he actually killed the whole city of Nob after he killed the priest. This is another reason why Saul did not make the cut to be God's leader. So what does the Lord look for when he looks for a leader? Well, he looks for someone who has a heart of service and submission. Secondly, he looks for someone who is willing to be guided and empowered by his Spirit. Thirdly, he wants someone who is diligent and accountable. Fourth, he's looking for someone who displays courage and strength. And finally, God wants his leader to be forbearing and to be judicious. Now, if you are thinking this line of thought, then I've just spent the last 35, 40 minutes talking about traits of godly leaders and about leadership. But you may be thinking to yourself, "Well, I ain't no leader. And I don't aspire to be one. In fact, I don't want to be a leader. Right? I'm happy to be a follower. Besides, I don't have any of those traits that you mentioned about. Not even one." If you have that mindset, okay, let me address that. Firstly, you know, if you think that leadership is not your cup of tea, right? And happy to be a follower, well, you need to have a mindset change. Because there are at least three biblical responses why you and I need to change our thinking and aspire to be God's leaders. But before I tell you, now let me clarify one thing. When I talk about being a leader, right? Now, being a leader is about leading and it's about serving. It's not about having followers. Right? Now, you might have heard this statement or have been told that a leader is not a leader if he or she doesn't have a follower or any followers. I personally think that's a fallacy. Now, one can be a leader if one doesn't have a follower. Let me give you an example. In the secular workplace, right, you can be put in charge of a department or a departmental unit, but you don't necessarily have a direct report or you don't have a subordinate. Right? Give an example. My wife is in charge of and is responsible for the language department in her school. But she has no direct report. Right? She is by herself. But she's in charge of that department. So the performance of the department solely depends on her. She leads that department as a leader. Now, in the Bible, there are people who lead but have no followers or subordinates. For example, Esther, Ezra, Samuel, and even in the context of David, right? He was a leader even before Saul set him over his army. David displayed leadership when, as a shepherd boy, without any followers, right, as a shepherd boy, he stepped up and stepped forward to fight Goliath. He already demonstrated that he was the real leader there, not Saul. Saul, as king, had many servants, had many armies, had many followers. David had zero. But the kingdom of God is not about, or it's about leading ourselves and others, right? And not about accumulating followers to serve and to follow us. So here are three reasons why you need to change your mindset and aspire to be God's leaders. Number one, because it is God's intention for you to be a leader. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 13 says that the Lord will make you the head or the leader and not the tail, not the follower. And you will be above only and you will not be beneath if you listen and pay attention to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today to observe them carefully. The context of Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 13 is this. The nation of Israel had just come out of Egypt and was en route to the promised land. But have you ever asked yourself, why did the Lord told Israel that he will make them head, not the tail, make them the leader, not the follower? Why? Have you ever thought of that? Well, at that time, right, Israel had been slaves for a long time, slaves to the Egyptians. So they had this slave mentality. So obviously God did not want them to remain as slaves. That's why he brought them out. God didn't want them to remain as the tail. God wants them to be the head. So you need to change your mindset and aspire to be God's leader. Right? And secondly, the second reason is that you and me, you know, we are the salt and light of the world. Now I find it interesting what Jesus says regarding the salt and light. That we are the salt and light of the world. He didn't say that you will be, or you may be, or you can be. You know, like it or not, Jesus says that we are the light of the world and the salt and light of the world. So God sees us as that, as light and salt of the world. Now, salt is used to preserve and to give flavor to food, right? And light gives guidance and direction to others. So salt and light speaks of godly influences. That as believers, we are to influence our surrounding for God and for good. But how can you and I be the salt and light, right, if we don't exhibit leadership? Simply can't. You and I cannot bring godly and good influence on our sphere, on our circle of friends, on our workplace, on our community, wherever we are, if we don't take up the mantle of leadership. So we are not influenced, or we shouldn't be influenced by our surrounding, right? By our friends, by our situation, because we are the salt and light of the world. Third reason why we should aspire to be God's leader is that one day you and I will rule and reign with Christ. This is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 6. Says that believers who are martyred and those who did not bow down to the image of the beast, who is the Antichrist, will reign with Christ during the millennial. So we will reign with Christ later on. But to rule over what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, the Bible says, do you not know that the saints, that is you and me, will one day judge the world? And in verse 3 of the same chapter, it says, do you not know that we believers will judge angels? And again in Revelation 5 verse 10, the 24 elders sang a new song to God, saying, you, Lord, have made them, who are them? Those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. During the millennium, there will be no man followers, only Jesus followers. Right? So those of you who are happy to be followers and let, you know, other people, you know, lead you, well, in the millennium, there ain't no man leading you. You have to be the one that lead others. So change your perspective and aspire to be God's leaders. Because one day you will be leading others together with Christ during the 1,000 years of Christ's reign. Now, if you're thinking the part about you not having, you know, any leadership traits, not even one, so how can you be a leader? Well, in that case, don't worry. All you need to do is ask God, ask the Lord to give him, to give you leadership traits so that you can be his leader. The Bible says in Matthew 7 verse 11 that the Lord delights to give good things to those who ask him, right? And you're not asking with the wrong motive if the reason is so that through your leadership, you know, you will bring godly and good influence on your sphere of influence. So, to conclude, let me revisit the story of David and Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17 and give you two reasons why leadership is very important from the biblical perspective. First reason why leadership is very important from the Bible's perspective is that leadership matters. Leadership matters to God. You are either used by God or you are either used by the devil as his agent. God cares about leadership, like I said, because you are either allowing yourself to be used by him as his agent, or you allow yourself to be used by the devil as his agent. Saul, as I mentioned just now, had every opportunity to be used by God as his leader, although he was not God's choice, but God gave him the same opportunity as he gave David. God empowered Saul with his spirit. You know, the Bible says that God, you know, put his spirit upon, into Saul to guide him and to give him strength. But Saul chose not to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. He chose to do things his own way, on his own terms. And as a result, the Spirit of the Lord left him, and an evil and tormenting spirit came upon him. Because of Saul's disobedience to the Lord, he opened himself to evil and to demonic spirit to enter and to torment him. Now, you might want to jot this down. Disobedience to God can leave you open to demonic use, just as the case with Saul. So by being disobedient, Saul allowed himself to be used by the devil. Well, we know this because, you know, Saul tried to kill David on two occasions. Had Saul succeeded in killing David, then the Messiah would not have come from the lineage of David. The devil was working through Saul to try to kill David in an effort to stop the Messiah from being born. There's another person in the Old Testament who initially was used by the Lord, but later allowed himself to be used by the devil. You remember the story of Balaam? Balaam was a gifted prophet, guided and empowered by the Lord. He was guided by the Spirit of the Lord because he prophesied by what the Lord said. And he was empowered because the Bible says in Numbers chapter 22 verse 6 that whoever Balaam blesses will be blessed, and whoever Balaam curses will be cursed. But sadly, because Balaam loved money and because of his greed, he opened himself to be used by the devil. Balaam was so determined in wanting a great reward as promised by Balak, king of Moab, that he ended up disobedient to his calling. He hatched a wicked plan to put a stumbling block so that the Israelites would sin and brought upon themselves judgment from the Lord. The devil had successfully used Balaam as his agent to bring upon a curse on the children of Israel. That's why leadership matters, because you are either used by the Lord or used by the devil. The choice is yours. So leadership matters because God wants you to influence your surroundings for him and for good. Second reason why leadership is important from the biblical perspective is that in God's churches today, is facing a growing number of challenges. From the time of Jesus' first followers to the days following the Pentecost and beyond, the Lord has worked through people like you and me in order to fulfill his missions and his purpose in the world. And leaders have been the heart of that movement. Unlike times of the past, let's say 30 or 50 years ago, God's church today is facing a growing number of challenges that is uniquely current, that is uniquely today. For example, the church today is facing unprecedented challenge and resistance and opposition from the same-sex marriage and LGBT movement, from the pro-choice movement, which the church did not face 30 or 50 years ago. Today, this movement touched every fabric of society and have even split churches. God's people today in the church and the church are divided, deceived, disillusioned, and confused over same-sex marriage, LGBT, and pro-choices issue. Therefore, godly leaders are all the more needed and important in today's world to impact our community, workplaces, school, government, and society. Now, people today generally have found that the church to be irrelevant. The church has no part to play in politics, in the economy, in schools, in law and order. That's why you see that God has been removed from all those arenas. Not just in America, in Australia, but in many parts of the world. God has been removed. Now, there is no doubt that there are many leaders in those arenas. There are many leaders in political arenas, educational arenas, law and order enforcement. But they're not necessarily good and godly leaders. It's time to bring God's leaders who will bring godly wisdom and holiness into our politics, into our educations, into our health, law and order, and the economy. Another challenge faced by some churches today is leadership continuity. That is the church's inability to raise and to deploy next generation leaders, because not many people appreciate being in church leadership, and therefore not many are willing to step up and step forward. Now, even our Church Science Fellowship is also facing this challenge. As a small congregation, you know, we are aging and aging fast. We are faced with this challenge that we are short of next generation leaders who can be developed and deployed to the marketplaces. In Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8, the Lord asks, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go before us?" Well, I reckon that it's not only the Lord is asking, but I believe, you know, your pastor, Pastor Philip and Pastor Irene, are also asking the same question. Whom can they send? Whom shall they send? Whom will go before them? So in conclusion, and I'm almost finished, can I ask the music team to come up, please? So in conclusion, now you have heard me say that if leadership is not your cup of tea, and if you don't aspire to be one, well, please rethink about it. Number two, that if you lack leadership traits or qualities, you know, you need to ask the Lord. Ask Him for character. Ask Him for convictions. Ask Him to give you the competency and the traits to be an effective and godly leader for Him. Amen.